Romans chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 1 through 16 tonight. Again, God's judgment of the hypocrite. In the last few messages, we've been considering the wrath of God. And we see that in Romans chapter 1, God's wrath against those who have chosen to rebel and disobey God. And indeed, those people will be held accountable, and they will feel the full fury of God's wrath against their sin. However, there are just as many today that lead moral lives. In Romans chapter 1, we're looking at the degradation, very great of sin, to the place where it speaks of homosexuality or sodomy and just unnatural, perverted things spoken of in Romans chapter 1. However, in Romans chapter 2, Paul and through the Holy Spirit, God really nails down those who would consider themselves moral. Those who would consider themselves to be good people. In verses 1 through 16, let's read this together. And the Bible says in verse 1, it says, "Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art, thou judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is against is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" Verse 5, Romans chapter 2, verse 5. "But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasure up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile." Verse 10. "But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, so do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel." In the verses we've read this evening just now, Paul turns the spotlight of the Word of God on those who are what we might call hypocrites. Paul beams the Word of God into their hearts. They are these people who would condemn the actions listed in the latter part of chapter 1. Those horrible, vile, perverted things that Paul speaks of in chapter 1, while at the same time having no intention of getting right with God themselves. They would look and say, "Isn't that horrible? Isn't that wicked?" But they themselves not right with God. These people look right outwardly. We've got a lot of folks today. They look right on the outside. They dress right. They talk right. They carry the right Bible. But inwardly, they're guilty of many of the same sins of the wicked mentioned in chapter 1. In these verses, the Apostle Paul tells us something about the impending judgment of God against sin. And in doing so, he helps us to understand what the judgment of God is about, who is it against, and what the results will be. So, we're going to get into this tonight, and we're going to look at three points this evening and considering verses 1 through 16. But before we do, let's pray and ask the Lord to speak to us. Father, I pray and I ask that You would speak to our hearts concerning this passage, that You would use it, Lord, to help us to examine our own lives, consider our own motivations. And if there be any here that is not certain of their eternal salvation, that they would come to know Jesus Christ tonight, I pray. We ask all these things in your precious Son's name. Amen. The first point I'd like to look at tonight, and if you're taking notes, point number one is we see the reason for God's judgment. This is verses 1 through 5. God points out the reason for His judgment. And the first reason is this, is the sinfulness of the hypocrite. If you look in verse 1, Paul starts off chapter 2 and he says, "Therefore, thou art what? Inexcusable, O man." There's no excuse, Paul says. In fact, no excuse for those who would condemn those who sin and live wickedly. However, they themselves are sinners all the same. The wrath that those who are guilty, openly guilty of breaking God's law, the wrath they feel will be felt by the hypocrite as well. A hypocrite, we all know what that is, don't we? A hypocrite is one who simply merely plays the part. They pretend to be someone or something that they are not. Listen, God will not hold that person guilty. First thing in considering the sinfulness of the hypocrite is we see, number one, because of his condemnation. One of the reasons God judges the hypocrite is because, you know what? The hypocrite assumes the place of God in judging others. They sit upon their throne looking at the wicked, saying, "Oh, how wicked is that person." I tell you, it's neither our place nor the hypocrite's place to pass judgment on another person. It's God's place. Number two, because of his condemnation. Number two, because of his conduct. What really takes the cake is that, yes, that hypocrite looks around and they say, "Man, you're guilty, you're wrong." But inwardly, in their heart, they are just as guilty as the person they judge. Now, the hypocrite, they may not do these things outwardly, but guess what? Does God judge? Well, where does judgment begin, I should ask? With God. It starts right here. God judges the heart. In Matthew chapter 15, the Bible tells us, where does all sin originate? Go there if you would. Matthew 15, verses 16 through 20. The Bible says this, Matthew 15, verses 16 through 20. It says, "And Jesus said, are ye also yet without understanding?" He's saying this to his disciples. He says, "Don't you all understand what I'm saying?" And then in verse number 17, he starts off and he says, "Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceedeth out of the mouth come forth where? From the heart. And they defile the man." Now look at verse 19. And this is key. "For out of the heart proceed what? Evil thoughts, murders, adultery, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man." If you remember, there was the Pharisees, and they were criticizing the disciples of Christ because they did not wash their hands before they ate. And Jesus said, "Hey, don't y'all understand? It's not about washing your hands. It's not the things that go in your mouth that defile you. It's the things that come out of the heart. Those are truly what defiles and causes a man to be guilty before God." Jesus made it clear in His preaching that to have sin in your heart is just the same as doing it. Do you not remember when Jesus said, it was said of old, that if you hate your brother, what have you done to him? You've murdered him. Jesus said the same in my eyes as murder. Do you not remember what Jesus said? That if a man looks upon a woman to lust after her in his heart, it's as if he what? Already doing. Jesus says to have that sin in your heart is the same as already doing it. Let us be aware that we never have a hypocritical spirit. Boy, tonight, if there's any sin that is prevalent within our churches, good churches, Bible-believing churches, it is the sin of hypocrisy. We go about thinking we're right, thinking we're good, looking right on the outside, but the inside is wicked. Our hearts are deceitful, and we live like we want to live. Oh, how it grieves the heart of God. And when you look at the lost, that hypocrite will not be held guiltless. Number two, we see the sinfulness of the hypocrite. Number two, we see the sentence of the hypocrite. Going back to our text tonight in Romans chapter 2, verses 2 through 3, just as the wicked will be judged by God, so will the hypocrite. In fact, the judgment they face will be exactly the same. In verse 2, we see the purity of the judge. It says this, it says, but we are sure that what? The judgment of God. The purity of the judge. We look and we see how that it is God that will judge the hypocrite. It is God who will hold them guilty on that day. While we must never forget, man looks on the outside. You could come tonight and you could look good. You can come to this church tonight, you can dress right, you can act right, and you may impress me, you may impress every person that is here, but guess what? God looks on the inside. God looks at our hearts. Indeed, we see that is true in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse number 7. We see the judge, number 2, we see the power, the evidence. Look in verse number 3. It says, and thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? The power of the evidence lies in the fact that it will surely condemn those who are guilty of judging others of the same sins they're guilty of. My point in saying is this, is the bottom line, is that it's not the state of one's life that is the issue, it is the state of the heart. It's not about how you live on the outside. God looks upon the heart. Unless we are in a vital, living relationship with Jesus Christ, then we are doomed to face the judgment of God. You must be right with God. You must have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, or you will face God's judgment. Many will sit, and many have sat in the pews today, and look down their nose at the wicked. Look down their nose and say, what a wicked, vile person, yet they themselves not right with God. Indeed, it's many today are like the elder brother in the parable of the prodigal son. You remember that man? He never left his father's home, did he? In fact, he stayed there and did what he was supposed to do. But was he right? No, you remember the prodigal son came back and the father threw a great party. He killed the fatted lamb, put upon this prodigal son his robe and his ring, and what did the other son do? Did he rejoice that the lost son was found? No, he complained, he was upset, he was angry. See, he wasn't right. In fact, he wanted to do the same thing. He looked good on the outside, but his heart was wicked. And many are like that today. This elder son was just as rebellious as the younger son. See, in the eyes of God, he was guilty. Let me give you the third thing. We see the sinfulness of the hypocrite, the sentence of the hypocrite. And then verses 4 through 5, we see the shame of the hypocrite. These next two verses make the reality of the hypocrite's sinful nature crystal clear. This is interesting. If you look at verses 4 and 5, first of all, we see that the hypocrite delights in the blessings of God. Look at the first part of verse 4. He says, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering. The words here used indicate, you know what the hypocrite enjoys? He enjoys the good life. He enjoys all that God has given him. However, because God withholds his judgment from the hypocrite, you know what the hypocrite thinks? He thinks God's brutal. The hypocrite thinks just because he looks good on the outside, God is okay with that. He doesn't realize that God is still going to judge him, that his heart will be judged. The truth is, you know what God is doing here? God is giving the hypocrite every opportunity. And we see that in the second point here, if you look at the latter part of verse 4. Not only does he delight in the blessings of God, but he despises the blessings of God. Because the hypocrite misunderstands God's blessings, he refuses to repent. It is the very goodness of God that should lead men to repent, to serve Him, to love Him. Look how good God is to us today. Look how good all God has done for us.
And yet, what do we see?
Look at our nation. Look at our country.
We have been blessed unlike any other nation upon the face of this earth. But does it drive any closer to God? It should. We should drive, we should fall to Him and say, oh God, thank you.
But no, it drives us further from God.
And you know what we've done today? Is we say, because we're so blessed, that what we're doing is good. That God wants you to take it the way you live.
God must be okay with the way we run this nation and the way we live our lives, when in fact, God is just patient. And that's what He says there in verse 4. He says, despises thou the riches of His goodness and what? Forbearance and what?
Long-suffering.
The wheels of God's judgment
running slowly. But don't forget, they always run. I think the same thing. Remember the story of Samson? Samson is involved because God did not immediately judge him that his actions were justified. That he was okay.
But guess what? Did it catch up with Samson?
Yes.
Yes, Michael, it did, because you know what happened to Samson?
See, Samson disobeyed God over and over and over again until one day Samson found himself in the lap of the lion. Samson, not realizing, thinking he had all the chances in the world.
Samson there, in his head lying in the lap of Delilah as she cut away his hair.
Did he realize that that very next moment he would find himself in the hands of the Philistines? And not 2 months later, we find him with his eyes plucked out of his head. And we find him grinding meal like a common animal.
See, Samson thought because God was long-suffering and God was patient, that meant God was okay.
No,
God was just patient. And oh, how tonight the hypocrite despises the blessings of God. Number 3, the hypocrite is damned by the blessings of God. Look at verse 5. It says, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, what? Treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. See, this verse tells us that the hypocrite, instead of gaining favor with God, doing what he's doing, he's storing up God's wrath. It's like building, it's like a dam. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. You know, a dam, what will happen? A dam is a concrete or steel block.
And what it does is it backs the water up, doesn't it? That flows down the river. But if that dam is not built correctly, and if there's too much pressure upon that dam, what will happen? It breaks! And the river comes rushing down.
And what the hypocrite doesn't realize is that what he is doing, he is storing up the wrath of God. It's like a dam. God's wrath is held back because He is long-suffering, because He is patient. And oh, I'm so glad He is.
Can you imagine if God was not patient? Can you imagine if God was like us? Aren't we just like...
I mean, the first time someone wrongs us, we're ready to bring down lightning from heaven.
Right? And I'm glad God's not that way.
I'm glad God is patient. God is long-suffering. You know, we said some testimonies tonight. We mentioned about the way we used to be.
Boy, isn't God good?
Some of us in here, some were drunkards. Some were drug addicts. Some were immoral. Some were a mess.
God was patient.
He didn't immediately judge us. And I'm so glad He is. Number 2, we see the reason for God's judgment. Let's look at the realities of God's judgment. Look at verse 6. It says, who will render to every man according to his deeds. God's judgment in the life of a person is an individual matter. You know what's great? God does not hold us accountable for the actions of others.
I'm glad that
we all have the opportunity to sort of make our own day. We all have our opportunity to live our own life. God's judgment will be fair and tailored to each individual's life. You know what the hypocrite tries to do? He wants to lump everybody together. He wants everybody to be lumped together and condemn them all, judging by his own biased standard. God, on the other hand, judges man individually.
God judges man based on their heart.
What a blessing that He does. Number two, it is proper. Look at verses 7 through 10.
Here we see two parts of God's judgment. Number one, God says, if you live for me, you do right, you'll be blessed. But if you don't do right, you sin against me, judgment is coming.
This verse tells us who the person who lives right and seeks the Lord will enjoy the blessings of the Lord. While the person who denies God and lives for themselves will face His judgment. Verses 7 through 10, it says, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. God says, hey, you live for me, you obey my word, you'll have eternal life.
You don't live for me, you live your own way, you live for yourself, you will be judged.
It is proper. Number three, it is perfect. Look at verse 11.
There is no respect of persons with God. God doesn't look at Robert and say, you know what? Yeah, Robert's done exactly what Sarah's done, but I like Robert a little better. No. There's no respect of persons with God.
God looks at every man individually. God looks at every man. No one has carte blanche and can do as they please and still be accepted by God. Everybody will be judged by the same criteria.
You know what that criteria is? Our relationship with Jesus Christ. All men and women will stand before God someday, and we will stand before Him, and we will be judged on one criteria. What did you do with Jesus? What did you do with Him?
Did you accept Him or did you reject Him? And for those who accepted Christ, their home is in heaven. Those who have rejected Him, they will have a home in hell. Eternal death. Eternal judgment. Let me give you a third point tonight, quickly. We see the reasons for God's judgment. We see the realities of God's judgment. Let's look, number three, at the realization of God's judgment. Look at verse number 12. Michael, the Bible says this. It says, for as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. And as many as sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. The basis for God's judgment tonight is sin. All those who sin will pay the price of the sin. Indeed, if they knew the law and sin, if they were religious and they knew what was right and they sinned, guess what?
They'll be judged by that sin.
But even if they did not know the law, basically, the bottom line is pretty clear. God's judgment will be realized by all who are caught in their sins when they leave this world. There is one remedy for sin, and that is the shed blood of Jesus Christ. The fact of the matter is that all sinners will face God's judgment without the Lord. And that's what He's saying in verse 12. But in verses 13 through 15, God's judgment not only focuses on a rebellion, but it will focus on a reaction. Some might be tempted to ask, well, Pastor, how is that fair? How is it fair that those who have never heard the Word of God will be judged according to their sin? Will they still be held accountable? Yes, they will. What these verses make very plain is that every man has a conscience. God's law is written in the heart of every man. The conscience is not a guide to live by. You know, you ever heard that saying?
Let your conscience be your God. That's not your God. Be your God. The conscience is the goad. The conscience pokes us. That's law. That is law. I mean, it's the very reason that there are some things you just know are wrong. Even those that have never been raised in a religious home, never been taught to contend to man, to tell certain things are wrong. What's scary is even as young children today, many of the children, their own consciences are being seared. They think nothing of murder. They think nothing of robbery. They think nothing of lying.
But yet every man is given a conscience. Every man will be held accountable. If a man allows his conscience to be his guide, he is headed for trouble. But when he listens, if he listens to his conscience as it points out right and wrong, he can make moral decisions. I think what Paul is talking about here is the light of God. Every man that is born into this world receives light from God. Go to John, if you would, John chapter 1 and verse number 9. John 1 and verse number 9. A lot of people struggle with this. They think, you know, how can God send, let's say someone in the deepest, darkest jungles of Africa who's never heard the gospel, how can they be guilty? How can they go to hell? Well, the Bible tells us this. Speaking of Christ, it says of Him in verse 9 of John chapter 1, it says, that was the true light. Speaking of Jesus, which what? Lighteth
some men?
Everybody.
That's from the end of this world.
Every man that comes to this world, every woman that enters this world, receives light from God. Now that light might be bright or it might be dim. However, it's still light. And it still needs to be followed. If a person follows the light that God gives him, he'll get more light.
And eventually he'll come to a relationship with Jesus Christ.
The fact of the matter is that's how merciful God is. Now, men will be judged according to how much light they've received. But to reject a little light is just as damning as rejecting a lot of light. So, let's say we got this person in Africa.
And they have just a little light. They can see God's in creation. Their conscience tells them that there's a right and wrong. But let's say that person rejects light. They follow after their idols. They follow after their false gods. He said, well, should they be guilty? Yes. They're going to be guilty. They're going to be held guilty on that day.
Just as the person, the child, the young man, or the woman who sat in church their whole life and heard the gospel time after time after time. Is God fair for judging the heathen? Yes. They are surrounded by the testimony of the existence of God. They've been given light, and God's judgment is based on man's reaction to that light. You know, I want to say this tonight. I'd rather, truth be told, not that I have to worry about it, I'd rather go to hell from the deepest, darkest jungles of Africa than going to hell from the Baptist church pew. The more light you've been exposed to, the more light you are accountable for. James chapter 3 and verse number 1 tells us that. Oh, what a horrible day to be and have rejected the Lord and to spend eternity in hell. James 3 and verse 1, it says, my master, or my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. What is he saying there? He's saying, we know what is right and we're going to stand condemned before God. Fact of the matter is that's part of the misery that is known as hell. One of the worst things of hell to me is every man will have his memory. And he will remember every opportunity he had to come to know Christ. And he'll replay that over and over and over again for eternity. You ever had regrets? You ever had regrets? I've had some regrets. Oh, that's a regret you don't want to have. Having rejected the Lord. Let me give you the last point. God's judgment will focus on a reality. Going back to our text tonight in Romans chapter 2, verse 16, it says, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. There will come a day when the secrets of man will be exposed. There will come a day when men will face the reality of what their life was.
There's a lot of people today that think they're okay. They're going around living their life and everything's fine. But you know, the fact of the matter is,
it is appointed a man wants to die and then the judgment. What is the basis of God's judgment? The gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, on that day, listen, it won't matter what you've accomplished on earth.
It won't matter who you are and what your reputation is. You can be the most fine or standing citizen of this community, but on the day of God's judgment, it's what's going to matter what you did with Jesus Christ. What you did with the gospel.
You know, a lot of churches get hung up on getting important people in the church.
I found that. I've seen preachers do it. They need to get so-and-so. They're fine. Listen. It don't matter. That person doesn't know Christ, they're going to die and go to hell. We need to just get people saved.
It doesn't matter who they are, because it doesn't matter to God. The Bible tells us, is God a respecter of persons?
No. You can be the mayor of our community. God doesn't look at you any differently than he looks at the drugs that occur down by the mission. He doesn't. Without Christ, they're all the same.
And with Christ, in God's eyes,
we're all the same.
God looks at us, He loves us all equally. He gives to us opportunity to trust and to serve Him. I tell you, what a horrible end awaits everyone who refuses to come to faith in Christ. The question for you tonight is, where do you stand?
I have to ask that. Where do you stand with God?
You say, well, Pastor, I've been going to church my whole life. Doesn't matter. Well, Pastor, I was born into a Christian family. Doesn't matter. I'm asking you, where are you with the Lord tonight? And yes, Christian, I know tonight that this text is dealing with those who are lost.
But you know, we've got to examine our own hearts. You know what the problem with our churches today is? We look good on the outside, but our hearts are not right. Where are you at with God tonight? We want to be a great church. We want to do something for God in this community.
What do we need? We need some true blue Christians.
You know, it's like that little chorus. It says, I want to be more than a Sunday-going meeting Christian. Sadly,
many Christians today, and I find myself going this way if I'm not careful, we're that. We are Sunday morning, go to morning Christians.
Right.
We just pop in, we just live for God when it's convenient. Our heart, we talk about how we love the Lord. We'll sing the songs about how we love Him. However, our hearts are far from Him. How wicked it is to be a hypocrite. We're no better than the Pharisees found in the Gospels.
Indeed, may we
allow God to judge our hearts and may we be right with Him. Tonight, are you right with God? I'm not asking, do you look right?
Almost everybody here looks right tonight. Everybody's got a smile. Almost everybody's got the Bible. I bet you if we were to ask you to quote John 3:16, I can't see your heart without that.
Amen.
Where is it? Where is it? We have to question it.
Goes back to what David prayed. Search me, O God,
and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me.
Lead me into the way everlasting. Allow God to search your heart tonight. May we be true. May we be real. May we be right with God. With every head bowed and every eye closed.